This morning's sermon text is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. Before I read, let's pray. Lord, as we come into your presence today to hear your word preached, help us to have eyes and ears to hear your word. May we not only hear your word, but do your word as well, and walk in obedience through the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, hear the word of the Lord. Two verses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. The word of the Lord. All right, so this morning we start a new series. So it's a topical series, and it's 5 weeks. So it's going to take us all the way up to Palm Sunday, and then we'll have our traditional Holy Week. Now, your first question might be, why do we need to dedicate 5 weeks to a vision and mission, or the vision and mission of this particular congregation? I want to keep emphasizing it's not the vision and mission that Session came up with. It's the vision and mission that Session discerned where the Lord was leading us, trying to put priorities first on what the Lord has given to your church body. And I should simply state, you know, sometimes it's good for the pastor to check in and kind of say, this is what's going on at Session level, what the elders are discerning and doing. I'd also state, often people will be like, well, why don't you do this in Sunday school? And Sunday school's great. It could be a good forum, but maybe half the church would show up to Sunday school to hear it, just being honest. And if I want to maximize exposure, so to speak, of what's going on with our elders, it's best to do it from the pulpit in a short topical series. So that is why we are doing it. So it's going to feel maybe more like information digest than normal, but that's okay, because I want to maximize our ability or my ability to communicate what's going on at Session level. So all the way back, the first year that I started in the year of 2022, that's when there's been a lot of transition from then. But in September of that year, we had a kind of retreat at the old USTIC office. So we've been in three offices since I've started, which is disorienting, so to speak. But we had a summit meeting, and one of the things I was tasked by Phil at that particular time was, let's go through our vision and mission of the church. And I first asked, well, what is our vision and mission of the church? And he said, that's a good question. Why don't you go and dig around our documents and find something? And what's interesting during that process is I found one on a pamphlet, and I brought it to Session, and I'll just read it quickly. It stated, our purpose was worshiping God and living the word as his disciples. The who we are said on the back of the pamphlet, we are called to love God, proclaim Christ, build disciples, and serve God's world. Okay, that's not that bad. And our values were this: God's word as the authority of faith and life, community of grace, Bible-based preaching and teaching, and intergenerational ministries. And so I brought that to Session. I believe it was September or October of 2022. And my first question was, did Session approve that? And they said, no, we don't believe Session approved that, because I had read the minutes and we went through it. And then one of our elders said, you know, I think we have about three of those floating around. And if I was quick on my feet at the time, I would have said, you know, there was a time in the Catholic Church where they had three popes at one time. How does a church have one or three different vision and mission statements at one time? So at that particular point in 2022, Session wanted to commit to a season of discerning where the Lord was leading us and essentially redo the vision and mission. Not like blow it up, but if you like a sports analogy, when a team is kind of like just going along, they use this phrase called retooling. That's essentially what we were trying to do. Now, retools are great in the life of the church because church bodies change over time. Body is going to be the primary image over the next 5 weeks. Sadly, members come and go in the life of the church, elders and deacons serve their terms and they roll off. I'm even looking out at some now, and I know because I read back through the 10 years of minutes who was on session at particular times and who wasn't. So I see your smiles. Staff changes, that happens. Healthy organizations are living and they embrace change. Is an organization healthy if it does the same thing for decades after decade after decade? No, stagnation and decline is not a good thing. It's dynamic relationships. Things always change. So that means in the life of the church, every 5 to 10 years, it's wise for elders to come together and discern where has the Lord been leading us and where is the Lord leading us in the future. I think about every 5 to 10 years, it's a really good time for session elders to think through that. And then churches that don't want to engage in that practice are often stuck and they just don't want to admit it. And there's this church or parachurch organization out there that's actually literally called Unstuck It. And they go into churches and they work with sessions and they charge a lot of fees. And we didn't want to do that. So we wanted to use our denominational resource. So starting in January of 2023, your session decided to work through our denominational research for transitional pastors. So you might say, well, you aren't a transitional pastor, and that's totally true. Transitional pastor wouldn't have worked quite well for this congregation, but anytime you have a season of transition, it's nice to say, why are we doing things the way we're doing things? Everybody kind of tracking with me there. And so what we decided to use was use that resource. And myself as the facilitator of that resource was picking and choosing essentially what fit with our church and what didn't fit with our church. And so what was really fun was the first 3 months, we started with the diagnosis phase. Now, first, I want to say kudos to your session for committing each month to going through this process. Traditionally, up until that point, our session meetings were, and I read the minutes again, anywhere between 45 minutes to an hour. So those who served on session were used to getting out early, so to speak. I told session in January of 2023, let's commit to 2 hours. And I try my best to commit to 2 hours. Sarah's always texting me in session, are you going to get done in 2 hours? She's mostly just teasing me because we like to talk. But what we did was we front-loaded ministry for the first hour, and then the business of the church was the second hour. Because in my experience in pastoring, if you front-load business, everybody starts talking. Business isn't wrong. Business is part of the church. But what happens is everybody expresses all their energy to do business, and then by the time you get to the second hour, what do people, they start to get quiet, and they don't want to talk about ministry. So strategically, I think it's in the best interest of the elders to talk about mission and ministry for the first hour and then business the second part. Business in many ways, finances and so forth, they kind of take care of themselves. But why do we exist as a church? To be on mission for the Lord. So that's really important. So congratulate your session and give them a pat on the back, literally or metaphorically, for committing to 2 hours each month to do this. And actually, the session wants to continue to do it as well. It wasn't just a thing we're doing in 2023, but it's a cultural shift. So we commit to 2 hours. Another thing that's been interesting in that process is session has shifted, I think, to be a little bit more fun. And I took a denominational training, so to speak, a couple years ago, and they ran through the different paradigms for how a pastor as the moderator can run session. And one of them was a small group. And one of the advantages to running small group like a small session like a small group is that people build cohesiveness and they look forward to it. And session, instead of like a board meeting and just being about business, turns into being fun. It should be fun to do ministry. All the elders are Christians, so I mean, God called them to that particular position, and serving the church should be something that's fun and people should look forward to. All right, so what I want to do this morning in my opening is quickly engage with the three-month diagnosis plan that we did and kind of work through it. By the way, you know, we have a lot of people that walk past our windows, and Rolling Elder Alex Combs said to me, I'm going to give him a pat on the back for this publicly, but he said, you know, all those people, those brunchers, that's actually a term, young people going to brunch instead of church. Let's pray that the Lord convicts them of their sin when they walk past our church building and they want to go to church before they go get brunch. And I'm not going to lie, that's a really great idea, and I have actually been praying for that. So I would ask you to pray for it as well. We get a lot of exposure here, is what I'm saying. All right, so the first month in January of 2023, we worked through what was called the reality board exercise. In a nutshell, you do three things, and you're tracking essentially the data of the church. You engage with the finances of the previous year, average attendance, and you track your membership more or less over a 10-year period. It gives you a good idea of where your church has been in the past and the trend that's going in the future. So in that year of 2022, we were minus $11,000, which was actually remarkable. Before you get like, oh, what happened that year? We had two pastors and a full-time music director on staff that year. So that actual minus $11,000 was really remarkable for how many people we had in worship. Our average worship size that year was 78 to 84 in attendance, which we're still, we count kids now, we used to not do that, but we're relatively there through a season of transition. And what we did with that data, and the membership, it was more like we were adding people and subtracting people, adding people, subtracting people. Is everybody kind of tracking me? Okay. So session took that data, so to speak, and filtered it through the life cycle of a church. So is the life cycle of a church here at Christ Pres in a season of incline? So are we going up? Are we decline, going down, or recline, which would be kind of like holding the same, so to speak? And so what Session decided and discerned, and I'm emphasizing Session. This wasn't something that I just said, here's how it is. I was just the facilitator. Session was the one discerning where we were. They said that we were basically in a season of recline. We're not going down, we're not going up. Basically, every year when you look back through our 10-year history, we add 2 to 4 people, we lose 2 to 4 people. We have 1 or 2 baptisms every year. So again, recline. I'd also say, as you think through that, and maybe you're struggling being a little bit skeptical, because I forget the exact number of how many people in worship we had when we first started 10 years ago, but it's really worth noting that we have lost 36 saints that have gone to be with the Lord since we started as a congregation, and there's something about the human brain. We learned this as a session through our reconciliation. For some reason, if somebody leaves and they have a perhaps even a valid complaint, and there might be a little bit of like church drama associated with it, what do our human brains do? We focus on the drama instead of maybe just realizing that there's 36 saints that have gone to be with the Lord. Now, as I thought through that this week when I prepared, imagine our seats right now. So we have some open seats today, right? Imagine 10 years ago, those 36 saints were still with us right now. We would actually have to use our overflow space this morning, and Paul and I would be scrambling for that. So I just want you to think through, this is a natural life cycle of the church, and churches in our denomination tend to be a little bit older, and that's okay. That's just part of church. That's nobody's fault, but I just want to put that out there. So when you're like, what happened to all the people? Also remember, we've lost 36 people that have gone to be with the Lord. All right, so that was the first month. And I promise you, my opening is a lot longer than normal. The application and sermon text will be a little bit shorter. All right, second exercise that we worked through was what was called the ministry board exercise. And essentially, in this exercise, you add up every single ministry in the life of the church, and you compare it against average attendance. Now, in January to February of 2023, we averaged 70 in attendance. So what Session did, and it took about an hour or so, is we started counting all the ministries in the life of the church. We fared pretty well. On a funny note, my home church did this when they went through a season of transition. They had 250 worshipers each week, they had more ministries than people in that church. And so what that is designed to do is to say, are we excelling at any ministry, or are we in this bad habit of anytime anybody has a good idea, it just starts without going through the session, which is the representative body of the church, and discerning together, is this the Lord's calling or it's not? And my church is an extreme, my home church is an extreme example because it was a really big church at one time, but it just shows that ministries can get bloated. So anybody want to shout out a guess for how many ministries we had? No? A lot? Okay, we had 36. So that wasn't that bad. But still, in that process, we discerned we do a lot of things, but do we do a lot of things really well? So that's something that's a work in progress. And to be quite honest, it's going to take years to kind of to shift that. So we're working through that. The third exercise was what is called the SWOT analysis. And for those who work in the business sector might be familiar with this. This is not the SWAT team that breaks down your door when you violated the law, and then you have to pay a lot of money to fix everything. And anyways, it's called strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats, hence SWOT. So the session that month in March discerned what the strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats were. And this is what they discerned. Again, I'm trying to emphasize the session did this. I was just the facilitator. So the strengths were committed core, family atmosphere, multi-generational, mission-oriented, which is something that we're trying to lean into and even heard through the mouth of Preston this morning. We have a biblical foundation, stewardship of commitment, and many others. Those are the ones that I picked out. Now, the weaknesses, which were really interesting, were no long-term facility. I have in my notes, solved now with an explanation point for the next 5 years. So we do have a longer-term facility. Short bench of lay music performers, which I think we've improved upon. Lacks follow-up. No youth group. Spread thin with service, which, to be honest, that's still something I think we struggle with as a church and trying to improve. And then the last weakness was average age of congregation. Now, the opportunities were really interesting that session discerned. Giving through website, overall excellence in ministry, that's a theme that we've talked a lot about as a group. Outreach to immigrants, young people moving into the Treasure Valley, which is something that I continue to pound the desk for at session. We live in one of the truly unique metros in the whole United States where young people with families are actually moving here. Part of one of the reasons why I had to leave Erie, Pennsylvania is because nobody was moving there. In fact, most kids that grew up in Erie, Pennsylvania moved on to places like Buffalo, Pittsburgh, Washington, D.C., so forth and so on, because there just wasn't opportunity there. Here in the Treasure Valley, we have a lot of young people moving here. So it's truly, truly unique. And actually, Paul and I talked about, oh, he's not, where is Paul? Well, he went somewhere. Paul and I talked about that on my first call ever with him in the search process. I was like, yeah, I've read a lot of young people are moving to Boise. And he said, yeah. And I said, that's just truly unique. There's just not a lot of cities growing like that. All right, finally, threats, turbulence, fatigue, aging congregation. And I think Jim Perkins, our Rolling Elder of Missions, came up with this one, American entertainment mentality, which I like because we're a committed church to be traditional in the positive sense of the word. And one of maybe the challenges that we have is people want the kind of lights and the show and the rock band, and we're just not going to go there, so to speak. I'm not going to wear skinny jeans. As I've said many times, we're not going to have a fog machine, and I'm not going to, like, start getting a really cool haircut. So Sarah cuts my hair, so yeah. So we're not going to go in that direction. So by all the smiles and laughs and everything, I think most of us are in agreement, and that is good because the session is the representative body of this congregation, and so they're a good test of what is the pulse of the congregation. And I think we're kind of on the same page. So session did a final synopsis of all three of those exercises, and it reads this way. And I find this incredibly illuminating. Christ Presbyterian Church has not been in a season of growth or decline over the recent years. Rather, the church has been in recline, or what we could say is stagnant. The pattern is that of adding new members and subtracting existing members or worshipers. We have lost people in overall attendance since the start of the church. And then the last sentence reads this way. Christ Presbyterian Church does have committed members who sustain the church financially. And I think that was a really good short synopsis of the diagnosis of our congregation. So what Session then proceeded to work on and discern where the Lord was leading is, what is the image that could help us define who we are as a church? The vision that the Lord has given to us and the mission. And you'd be surprised. I picked on a lot of churches within our Presbyterian denomination, and they often pick images that are not biblical. So I really pushed the Session. I'm not going to like pick the image for you, but please pick one that's in Scripture. You can see all these church plants that are going in around the valley, right? And they have these names. And I'm like, what on earth does that even mean? And they're not tied back to Scripture. And I sound a little self-righteous saying that, but at the same time, it's really important that Holy Scripture guides us in our vision and mission, because it's God's Word. So we thought a little bit about our name, Christ Presbyterian Church, and we threw out a lot of images and ideas, and the one that really stuck was the image of the body, and it fits really well with our name, actually. And so that's essentially where our series is going to be over the next 4 weeks after today. I want us to think through, what does it mean to be the body locally here at Christ Presbyterian Church? And so 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is going to be the basis, and we're going to work through it each week. And this morning, we're just going to work quickly through two verses. Okay, and I think that was my longest opening I've ever preached as your pastor so far. I won't do that again, at least I don't think I will. All right, so 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. So what's interesting in this verse is Paul gives what we would call a coordinating conjunction. He's going to explain what happened in the previous passage. So I got to give you a quick rundown on what's going on there. Now, in that previous passage, Paul's expounding upon and explicating what are the gifts of the Corinthian community. Like, what is going on there? How has the Lord empowered people? He mentions gifts such as faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, and one that I find really interesting, distinguishing between spirits. So I think there's people that are given this gift to know who's a Christian and who's not. I don't think I have that. I thought I did at one time. I don't think I do anymore. But what he's basically saying is those who have been saved by grace, which we learned a lot in Romans, are given graces or gifts, that's all grace means, by the Holy Spirit to glorify the Lord. And what's interesting is as you transition into verse 12, these graces or these gifts that are given are given in the context of the community. They're given with the image of the body of Christ. So Paul says in verse 12, and introduces the metaphor, for just as the body, and this is not to be taken literal, so this is a metaphor that Paul is using, is one, and he's going to repeat one a lot, it has many members, or perhaps a better translation might be limbs. And we're going to play that out over the next couple weeks. And all the members or limbs of the body, though many, are one. So it is with Christ. Now we can stop and pause on verse 12 and acknowledge a few things. First, and I tried to make this a part of my pastoral prayer today, God is the creator of the body, this metaphorical language. He's the one that gives birth to the body. He's the one that sustains it. And in many ways, energizes it or gives it energy to do the work to which it's called. Now, for our purposes here at Christ Presbyterian Church, body's kind of also a porous metaphor, so to speak. And one thing that Session discerned that I find helpful, and we're going to keep going over this in the next couple of weeks, is head, heart, hands. So can you repeat with me? Head, heart, hands. Head. Really easy to memorize. It's a lot of work to get there, but at the same time, drilling it down to just head, heart, hands. You're going to hear that a lot this coming, these next couple of weeks and forever in perpetuity, until we do this again in 10 years maybe, I don't know. I hope not. That's a good image. God creates people to be the head of the church, so to speak, in the church body. God creates those to be the hearts of the church body. And finally, God creates people to be the hands of the church body. Now, you might first be thinking, you're going through a hierarchy. You go head, heart, hands. That's actually not the image. I think Paul uses an image of the body because he subverts your expectations. In other words, there's no hierarchy within the body. You cut off the head, does the body do well? No. You cut off the hands, does the body do well? It can kind of function, but it's not doing well. You cut off the legs, can the body do, can it go well? No. I think Paul chooses body to subvert our expectations. And one thing I'm a real big advocate for as a pastor is that God gives us the gifts. He calls some to be elders, some to be deacons, some people to serve in committees because, you know, sometimes session or being a deacon's not for everybody. But does anybody have a better gifting than somebody else? No. We all work together. And if you use that metaphor of body and unity, of the oneness, if one part of the body is sick, does the whole body suffer? Yeah. My ear finally feels better, but my mind could not work very well the last couple of weeks when I couldn't hear. Many of us have been sick throughout the last couple of months, too. If your leg's bothering you when you came to worship, so to speak, does your whole body suffer along with that? Absolutely. So another interesting point about the body is, in this first verse, verse 12, is you can kind of see it two ways. So you could see it, you have a diversity of gifts, which are prioritized over unity, or you could see unity through the diversity of gifts. And I actually think it's unity. Paul repeats one a lot. And is Christ's body divided? No. In fact, I often say to session, we are to have the mind of Christ. That's in our book of order. And is Christ's mind divided? No. So if we can't get to consensus on something, then we table it and talk about it again in the future. Now, I love this image of body because it's living, it's dynamic, and I also love the image because it can subvert our expectations of what's most important. And I'll be talking about that over the coming weeks as well. Now, Paul continues in verse 13. He says, "For in one spirit," notice one, which implies unity, I think, "we were all baptized into one body." I think baptism here means actual baptism when somebody becomes a Christian, so entryway into the life of the church. And what's also really interesting about that verb baptized is that it's a passive verb. God is the one that's doing the baptism ultimately. It's his work. It's his action. Paul says that Jews and Greeks are baptized. So I would say Jews and Gentiles. Greek just means Gentiles, essentially. Slaves are free. So people on a diverse social standing are baptized into Christ. All those were made, and that's a passive verb again, to drink of one spirit. God is the one that builds his church. He creates it. He breathes life into it. And I'm often fond of saying this in session last year, and I want to tell us this as a church, and I actually want to get this put somewhere in our new space. It's this little phrase that I use a lot. The Lord builds his church. The Lord builds his church. He is the one that's doing the building. Often when we're serving the Lord in the context of ministry, it's not our ministry, it's the Lord's ministry. And God uses us to build his church. I don't like saying my ministry. I think it's actually incorrect. It's the Lord's ministry to whatever he's called you. And he's the one that's building his church through that ministry. All right, so that's the image. Now, one major obstacle that jumped out to me this week as I kind of pray and get ready for my sermon is, okay, Lord, what's something in our context, in our American context in particular, here in the Treasure Valley, that could threaten understanding this text well? And for me, I think the Lord put this on my mind this week. I think it's libertarianism. And I don't mean like the political tradition. If you're a libertarian, don't hear me beating up libertarianism this morning. But I'm talking about libertarianism loosely defined and just kind of maximizing personal autonomy. So if Paul uses the image of body and how everybody's interconnected, does he think that the church is filled with isolated individuals that get to run around and do whatever they want or have their own ministry? No, I actually think it's quite the opposite. It's interdependency in the body. It has to function together in order to be healthy. Like I said earlier, if you cut one limb off, the whole body is going to suffer. Now, this isn't just Paul's hobby horse, so to speak. It's throughout all of our scriptures. So you can read Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, and then Acts 4, 32 through 37, and there's this phrase that keeps popping up. The community of believers were of one accord. They are all on the same page. Now, what's interesting about those passages is it's not like this is necessarily how the early church was. It's more of an aspirational text. So anytime we're talking about church health or having a healthy body, that's our aspiration in the life of the church. Interdependency is a word I'll use a lot. We depend on one another to see the Lord build his church. So quickly, I'm going to run down through the image, I promise, because I had a really long opening today, and then kind of tee us up for next week. So here at Christ Presbyterian Church, we are the pneumatic, pneuma just means spirit. I don't want us to think that we're like disembodied, but we're what I'm going to call the pneumatic body of Christ. The spirit, as we saw, creates the body, gave birth to our church roughly 10 years ago and continues to sustain us and grow us. So as the extension of Christ, as Christ's body, as the metaphor, as the body of Christ, we are a witness to a fallen world. Through us, light shines into a dark world. So the question is before us, how does Christ Presbyterian Church operate as a body? In other words, if the body is the metaphor for the mission of the church, what precisely are we supposed to do? How does the Spirit work through us? Now, Session discerned that as the body of Christ, we worship, we walk, and we serve. Those are the three verbs, and those are three verbs that are related back to the body. So what do? We worship, we walk, and we serve. And I'm going to try to get those up on banners behind me so you see those every week. Worship, walk, serve, head, heart, hands, the Lord builds his church. Those are like the three major things that we'll think a lot about. So first, let's start with the new vision statement. So this is what we session discern where the Lord was calling us. Here at Christ Presbyterian Church, we are called to worship the Father, walk with Jesus, and serve others through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you catch that, that's a Trinitarian statement. And one reason why we discern the Lord was leading us there is to kind of mark us out from perhaps our LDS friends. One of the ways I've learned this being here in 2 years that differentiates us is once you start to try to share the gospel with your LDS friends, once you evoke, oh, well, we worship the triune God, they kind of take a time out, and then you can start getting into, like, serious disagreement. So Trinitarian vision statement was important to Session, and we'll expound that further. So first, let's start with worshiping the Father. Here at Christ Presbyterian Church, we worship the triune God. That is the main reason why we exist. We gather on Sundays to worship, and we're scattered back out into our community to bear witness to Christ and his gospel. Priorities really matter in the life of the church, so there's a logic in our vision statement. John's Gospel, chapter 4, 24, says this, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So worship each and every Sabbath day is meant to reorient and retrain us as a body, as the body of Christ, to go back out into the community on mission. I like to think of worship as a dress rehearsal, so to speak. There will be a day when we will breathe our last breath upon this earth, or the Lord will come back to judge the living and the dead, and we will stand before the Lord. In many ways, our worship experience each and every Sunday teaches us what that day will be like, that we will see the Lord face to face, and all that grace that you heard about in our Romans series will be seen right before our eyes, that God will welcome us and pardon us into his presence forever. So here at Christ Presbyterian Church, worship really matters, and we wanted to make that a priority as a session. Worship gives rise to deepening union with the Lord, and that means that those who are growing in their faith have a stronger desire to worship God each and every Sunday. I think one of the marks of somebody maturing in their faith and how much they love the Lord is how much they love the church. And just coming to worship, seeing the people of God gathered and then scattered back out into the community. So there's this really great catchphrase that I've used before from the pulpit and in Sunday school and just in the life of the church from a Baptist preacher I used to listen to a lot when I was in college, John Piper, who I think you're going to be able to pick up his sermons 200 years from now, and they'll be quite good. So I enjoy his work. He has this statement in his missions book, missions exist because worship doesn't. And I'm very envious of Piper because, number one, that's a great statement and that you could just memorize like that. I just can't do that. That's his gifting. Remember, everybody's gifted differently. But I love it because it prioritizes that conversion really matters. When we're doing evangelism in the coming months and years and decades as a church, it's very important that we are evangelistic and that we see people come to saving faith in Christ. Instead of like 0 to 2 baptisms a year, wouldn't it be really cool if we saw like 10 one year, right? I mean, those are some of the most moving services, both for children and for adults in particular. So remember, conversion really matters. I see that declining. And I'm going to use a phrase I really hate, but in the broad evangelical church, I see a lot more activism than I see proclamation and seeing people profess faith in Christ. That really counts. All right, so that's worship. Number 2, walk with Jesus. So we could take this from Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, the part of our vision statement emphasizes formation programs. So traditionally, this is an area I think that Presbyterians and Reformed have excelled. I'm fond of saying, some of you have probably heard me say this before, deep formation into Christ's image is what Presbyterians do well. And I actually think of, when you think of Protestantism, I think that that's our gift back to Protestantism. I had a church history professor that joked, Baptists get you saved, Episcopalians build institutions where you send your kids to school, and Presbyterians, he said, do deep formation, and Methodists, and we went to a Methodist church when I was a kid, they do social activism kind of well. And I thought, that's a really interesting way to think about it. Each tradition has their own strength, and they have their other weakness. Our weakness is we tend to live in our brains instead of like go out and do stuff. So I think everybody can acknowledge that. So as a session, we discern where we could excel would be our formation programs. And I actually believe this. Now we're in Garden City. But if people were to think about our church in the broader context, I'm not going to tell you to look at the people walking past the door, but I see them again. But if they were to say, what's Christ Presbyterian Church known for? I think our formation programs could be something that we could really excel at. We do have great formation programs now, but we can even do them better going into the future. So I've shared with you before as a congregation my mother's observation about the Presbyterian and Reformed tradition. So our family was basically just the normal family from Western Pennsylvania where I grew up in. My parents were married in the Roman Catholic Church. The priest forgot their names and pronounced it wrong. When Doug and Teresa were their names, he said Paul and Terry. So I was like, did you have an official marriage, Mom and Dad? And they said, yeah, we got it all squared away, which was really funny. And I'm like, how do you do that? as a child from, say, pre-K, Ezra's age, all the way up to sixth grade, we went to a Methodist church. So I saw the activism in the community in a good sense was done really well. And then from 13 up until my college years, we went to we moved to a rural part of Pennsylvania. And in rural Pennsylvania, there's really just Presbyterian churches. A quick interesting tidbit about Western PA, the farmers, the Scots-Irish farmers that moved and settled in that area, they would have the worst houses around. They were known for this. This is in minutes. And they would sleep on dirt floors, quite literally, and they would put all their money towards having a nice, beautiful church structure. That's what they were known about, which I find really, really fascinating. But my mom said as she went to this particular church, she had never known her Bible so well than when she went there. And the thing that she walked away with from Bethel Presbyterian Church, which is actually now an EPC church, that's really interesting too, is that the formation programs were just really, really good. And we would talk about that often. My mom would say, the time I knew my Bible best was when I went to Bethel Presbyterian Church, which I find quite interesting. So worship, walk, and then finally serve. And we serve others through the power of the Spirit. Acts 1:8 could be helpful here. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So we worship God, we walk with the Lord, and we have service to our neighbor, and in particular, we're now in Garden City. At Presbytery 2 weeks ago, you get these little name tags that say Christ Presbyterian Church, and it used to say Boise underneath. And I had this really jarring moment when I went to go pick up my name tag. Jim, you probably saw this too. And it said Garden City underneath just because we changed our zip code. And I paused for a good 30 minutes and thought, this didn't cross my mind because moving here, there's all these contingencies. But it was really interesting because I thought, you know, this is really going to affect our mission in the coming years because we're in a different part of town. And the manual that we worked through as a session tries to get you to think through how do you impact your community in your 1, 3, and 5 mile radius? Who are your neighbors? Who are your partners in ministry? That 1, 3, and 5 mile radius is interesting because we have actually moved closer to the Boise Rescue Mission. Has anybody thought about that? Yeah. And I find that not to be a coincidence, but to be providential, that the Lord brought us down from the hill up there on Eustick and Discovery down here to be closer to one of our ministry partners that we've served with for decades, essentially, as a church body. Now, as an extension of the body of Christ, we can serve in the Boise Rescue Mission, and Jim's going to give us a minute for mission in the next couple weeks for that. But we also have something coming down the pike in September that will be really helpful, too, to just get our name out into the community. We're going to commit to doing an Alpha program, which we've done in the past, but we're going to try it again. And it's a great way to engage with people that don't normally come to church, like all the brunchers that keep walking past our window. When we'll put up an advertisement that will say something about Alpha and pray that they come. I mean, it's a numbers game, right? Even though the Lord does build his church and he's the one doing the work. Now, I would ask you right now, a way to serve your church is to make a list of 3 people that you know that aren't Christians, that don't go to church, that you could invite to this Alpha program. The chances are when you get to September, it might be 0. I don't know. I can't guarantee anything. But you might be surprised and see as you pray for this list over the coming months that one of those people will show up to the program and they'll engage and ask the question, who is Jesus, and learn a lot. And we're hoping as a session and as a missions and outreach team that those baptisms that I mentioned earlier can uptick from that. Wouldn't it be great to have a baptism service sometime in the first quarter of next year where we see a lot of people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, right? That would be awesome. So Jesus spoke to his disciples and exhorted them that they would do things greater than him in his earthly ministry. So you can say, well, how does that happen? Because Jesus healed a lot of people and did all these amazing things. Well, it happens through the Holy Spirit. He's the one that gives us the power. It's through his work. He's the one that builds the body, holds it together, and carries it along in perseverance. If you read the book of Acts, the apostles essentially go from zeros to heroes overnight. And they don't do it because they have all this wonderful power. They're just a bunch of blue-collar guys from Galilee that love to fish, which is great news for me because I love to fish. So, but what makes them accomplish great things is the power of the Holy Spirit. And so one thing that we need to think about as we serve our neighbors here in Garden City is to ask the Holy Spirit to equip his church, Christ Presbyterian Church, as a body to move along. If we rely on our own power, are we going to succeed? No, we're going to actually fail. We're going to go splat. But if we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll carry along and see great things, I believe, in this church. So in closing, next week we're going to start engaging with head, heart, and hands, and we're going to cover the head part, which again comes from 1 Corinthians 12. We'll continue to camp out on the metaphor of the body of Christ, and we'll think about the head and how Session discerned that, and we're going to work through three particular areas, which are we're reformed, we'll define all these next week, we're multi-generational, which is really important, and finally, we are missional. So next week, we're going to engage with all of those. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this beautiful image in Holy Scripture of the body of Christ. Lord, may we continue to walk deeper with your Son. May we know that our call is to worship you each and every week. And may we hold fast to the promise that we are empowered through your Holy Spirit. Lord, continue to allow us to be patient as a congregation, and may we see great things in our new building. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.